We're looking at the really beautiful subject of assurance of salvation, which is the confident knowledge that one is a child of God through faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But for some, assurance is not a beautiful subject. It can be a painful subject or a scary one or discouraging because they don't have it and they want it. Or because they fear that they will never have it. Some fear even talking about it will lead them actually to greater discouragement instead of encouragement because they're so uncertain about their salvation. And they think, well, if we talk about the ground of our assurance, I'm not sure if I have what it takes and what it needs. And even the thought about a sermon series on assurance is troubling to some because they're so uncertain. They fear greater discouragement instead of greater assurance and confidence. Others might fear that their hypocritical profession of faith might be exposed when we talk about assurance. Others know that they're not saved and they don't want to hear about salvation or the assurance of salvation. But I hope that we want to study it so we have a better understanding of what it is and why it matters and why it's significant to us in our Christian lives and how we can enjoy it. And then it really can be a beautiful subject, not a fearful or a painful one. And so to that end, we've sought to see what assurance is. We tried to define it. It is that confident knowledge, know that one is a child of God through faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's knowing that you are a believer, knowing that you are a child of God. We've talked about why it's important that it's possible, because Scripture tells us it's possible to have it. Even our memory verse that we're trying to work on this month, 1 John 5:13, and you just saw me turn there because I don't have it memorized yet. But I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may, or that you may know that you have eternal life. It's possible to know that you're a believer, and so we want you to know. It's important for that reason, because it's possible to have it. It's important because you can be deceived regarding it. Some people have assurance who should not. There's another important reason to study it. It makes a huge difference in how we experience the Christian life, as Colin has pointed us to in our worship this morning. It leads to a life of joy and confidence, a confident approach to God in worship and in prayer. We can face death with peace if we have assurance of our salvation. And so it makes a huge difference. It's very important that we understand assurance and that we pursue it. And then last time we began to consider its foundation, and we talked about it as a three-pronged sort of thing. We used the illustration of a three-legged stool, and one leg or two legs, not very stable, but a three-legged stool, that's something that we can rest our assurance on. And so there's these three aspects to assurance of salvation. And the one that we considered last time, just one last time, but it had multiple facets to it. There's the work of Christ to save us as God planned, and God's power to preserve us, and God's promises about that salvation for all who believe. The work of God is one of the foundation stones for our assurance. Faith in the promises of God and His plan that cannot fail to come to pass, to save a particular people for Himself. And so we grouped all of that under one: God's plan of salvation, the work of Christ to accomplish it, God's power to preserve it, and God's promises to us about that salvation. That was our first foundation stone. This morning, we want to get to the other two legs of the stool of assurance, which are the fruit of righteousness and the testimony of the Holy Spirit. But before we dig into that, I want to say something that I think is very important. Today, when we talk about the fruit of righteousness, one of the ways that you can know someone is a child of God, you can know you're a child of God, is there'll be fruit, there'll be evidence. And so I'm going to tell you some things today that in every true child of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, there will be fruit. There will be growth in grace. There will be increasing likeness to Christ. There will be a love for the truth, there will be a knowledge of the truth, and there will be a love for your fellow children of God, your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if those things are absent from your life, you should question your salvation. not be confident about it. And so we want to dig into those realities this morning. That's some heavy things to say. If these things are not present, you have good reason to believe that you're not a child of God. And if they are present, you have good reason to believe that you are a child of God. That's weighty business. And so please, 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 don't listen to this message this morning in isolation from what we talked about last week. So if you are visiting or weren't here for some reason, or you slept through it last week, or you were awake but you don't remember it this week, please go back and listen to that message again. Please don't listen to this week about the fruit of faith in isolation from the absolutely sure, certain work of God that we talked about last week. There's a reason that there's three legs to the stool of assurance. We need all of them. And I've sort of split them up, and there's a danger in doing that. And I just want to be aware of that danger as we dive into our material this morning. Don't forget about last week. And understand some of you weren't here for that, but understand that the work of God is sure and certain as we encourage you towards self-examination today. We want you to look at yourself, but if self-examination is all that we ever do, we only look at ourselves and look at our fruit, and we never look to Christ and His finished, perfect work, which is what we sought to do last week to some degree. If we only look at ourselves, that will lead to great discouragement. And so we need all three legs of the stool, and we want to cover the second two this morning. We talked about one last week and two more, the fruit of righteousness and the testimony of the Spirit this morning. So, in thinking about the fruit of faith, that there will be obedience and knowledge of the truth and love of the brethren, we don't want to be wrongly imbalanced and unhelpfully discouraged by forgetting, and I'm going to remind you of them again, the things from last week, God's absolutely unchangeable decree purposing to save us, Christ's perfect work in accomplishing that salvation, God's powerful and unfailing preservation of all those that He saves, and His promises to all who believe regarding salvation. When we remember that, then self-examination can be done in its proper context of hopefulness instead of hopelessness. And so some things about today's message may be hard, but I hope they'll be good and received in light of what we considered last time and just summarized, okay? So for today, we want to talk about the fruit of righteousness and the testimony of the Holy Spirit, and then a few of the benefits that we've already hinted at here this morning of having three legs to our stool of assurance, and not just one or two, but having all three of them. But let's start with the fruit of righteousness this morning. How can you know that you are a child of God? Well, all of God's children will bear the family resemblance of holiness and likeness to Christ. There will be the fruit of righteousness in all those who put their faith in Christ. That will be observable by us and by those around us. And that's a familiar concept to us. How do you know what kind of fruit tree that is over there? Well, as Jesus said, a tree is known by its fruit. So you look at the tree and you see apples on it. You say, that's an apple tree. You know it by its fruit. When you go to a high school football game, which I'm planning to do more of this year because my son is in the band. When you go to a high school football game, okay, there are easily identifiable groups of people. How can you tell who is a football player and who is a coach and who is a cheerleader and who is a paramedic and who is a policeman and who is a member of the band and who is a fan and who is a parent of one of the players? Well, you know them by the way they look and what they wear and what they're doing. They're identifiable, and we can be confident in our identification of them. The guys tackling each other are the football players, the ones with helmets on. So if you see the cheerleaders tackling each other, you know that something's not quite right. That's not a football player. And if you see the paramedic trying to put on a football helmet and run out on the field, you think, well, that's not right. We know them by, they're easily identifiable. It's not hard to see. The guy playing the trumpet, he's in the band. He's a band member. There are things about each group that identify them. And it's easy for us to see and understand that. And so with believers, we too will be marked by certain things, not necessarily by what we wear, but by the way that we live. And recognizing that reality helps us to be confident in our salvation. I was at a football game a few weeks ago, and I was confident. I knew who the football players were. I knew who the band members were. We can have that same sort of confidence about being children of God when we see that we are characterized by certain things. And so if you have them, certain things will characterize and mark a believer. And if you have them, that's a sign that you are a believer, a child of God, and that strengthens our assurance. It helps us to know that we're children of God. So last time, rightly emphasizing the work of Christ and faith in his promises and the absolute sovereignty of God, but in assurance of salvation, our works do factor in as evidence or fruit. There are those who preach and practice an easy believism. Excuse me, I tongue-tied myself. An easy believism. And they would say that a fruitless salvation is okay. They would say you can be saved and not be holy. You can be saved and not grow in likeness to Christ, and that's okay. The problem with that is that the Bible doesn't allow for that anywhere. There is no carnal Christian. There is no place for a follower of Christ who doesn't actually follow Christ. And this is one of the reasons to preach about assurance. People can be deceived regarding assurance of salvation. They raised a hand, they walked an aisle, they prayed a prayer, they were told to never doubt their salvation, and they haven't. But they were never discipled. They went on with their life with no change, no repentance, no real faith, no outward signs that there had ever been an inward change. But they're confident of their salvation. And that, friends, is not biblical assurance. It's dangerous. And so this second leg of the stool, the fruit of our righteousness, helps us to see that. We don't want anyone here to be deceived into thinking, I'm a believer, even if there is nothing in your life that identifies you as a believer. There should be marks. And so we're going to break down the fruit of righteousness into three headings. We could do it other ways, but these three things will be present in those who have received a new heart, who have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are trusting his finished work on their behalf, those who are children of God. And I'm drawing these from 1 John. You can turn with me to 1 John in your Bibles. We're going to spend a lot of time there looking at different verses this morning. But three things, three fruits of righteousness. One is obedience to God's commands. Second is a knowledge of the truth. And third is love of the brethren. All right, here are three fruits of righteousness that we should see in each believer's life. Obedience to God's commands, knowledge of the truth, and love of the brethren. We could divide that up other ways. We could talk about Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and say that all of these things should be present. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The author I've mentioned a few times, Thomas Brooks, in his book Heaven on Earth, has a list of things that accompany salvation. His list is this: knowledge, faith, repentance, obedience, love, prayer, perseverance, and hope. But we're going to go with our three divisions, largely here from 1 John, to talk about the fruit of righteousness: obedience, knowledge of the truth, and love of the brethren. And other people that have read 1 John have noticed those things as well. That's not original to me to see that in 1 John. But first, obedience to his commands. And at this point, we could just pause and really read all of 1 John if we wanted to. It's full of statements like this. Look at chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 1 John 2, 3 and 4. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You hear the assurance. We know that we have come to know him. And you hear the way to have that assurance, the grounds of it, if we keep his commandments. That's a mark of someone who has come to know Christ. And you hear the false assurance that we just mentioned addressed here. If you say you know him, but you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. The truth isn't in you. You're not his child. You've not been saved. And so just in those two verses, you see how helpful and practical they are in understanding whether or not we're God's children and how that can build our assurance or show us that we're not saved. Well, 1 John, that's just two verses. 1 John is full of this. That's his purpose for writing. Remember, again, our memory verse. I write these things to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, he hit his mark. If his goal was to write so that we can know that we have eternal life, he tells us how to know that. And it's really helpful. If you keep his commandments, you're his child. If you don't, you're not. Pretty helpful, clear teaching. Now, we're not going to read the whole letter, but I do want you to see how frequent this theme is in his letter. And it wouldn't be a bad idea to take a few minutes. It doesn't take too long to read through 1 John. Sit down and read that this afternoon or sometime this week, maybe in your devotions, and see how much John has to say about our knowledge that we are children of God, our knowledge of our salvation. Well, let's just hit a few or hit some of the highlights of it. Look down at verses 28 and 29 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, 28. And now, little children, we just finished this up this morning already, but we're going to read it again. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So abiding in Christ, in verse 28, gives us confidence, that certainty, when he comes again, so we don't have to be afraid when he comes again, when it comes time to die. If we're abiding in Christ, we can have that confidence and be eagerly awaiting his appearing instead of dreading it. And everyone who practices righteousness has been born of God. That will identify, it will mark us out. He practices righteousness, must be born of God, must be one of his children. Chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, if we are God's children now, and what we will be, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. One day we're going to see Jesus, and we will be like him. And so shouldn't we already be bearing the family resemblance, becoming more and more like Christ? Of course we should. The very next verse, verse 3, says that. If we hope in him, we will seek to be pure as he is pure. That's going to mark out followers of the pure Jesus. They will seek to be pure as well. They'll seek to be holy. I'll look at verses 4 through 6, where it's put in negative terms. Sinclair Ferguson points that out. It's stated positively, if you keep his commands, you're his child. And then it's stated negatively. I'll look at verses 4 through 6 of chapter 3. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. If Jesus came to take away sin, we can't claim to know him and continue in that sin that Jesus came to take away. If you keep on sinning, you don't know him. You see how this helps us dispel these notions of false assurance and those who have no business being assured. They're continuing. They're making a practice of sin, and say they're a believer, there's no evidence, there's no fruit to sustain that profession of faith, to give any a demonstration that it is real. Look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 3. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. If you make a practice of sinning, if you don't practice righteousness, if you don't obey, you're not a child of God. Chapter 5, verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. If you're born of God, you won't keep on sinning. And John uses different language to talk about our salvation, being born of God, seeing him, knowing him, believing in him. It's all talking about someone who is a believer, someone who has trusted in Christ. If you've been born of God, if you are a believer, a child of God, you won't keep on sinning. You won't love the world. Go back to chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Another way of saying what we've been saying, another marker of our obedience and therefore of our status as God's children. If we love the world, we don't love the Father. We don't love God. It's not just John that talks about this. We mentioned Paul earlier in Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. Paul talks about, you're indwelt by the Spirit, then there will be fruit to show for it. We're not going to read this, but you can look up 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. It says, it talks about, so I'm not going to read it, but for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, and then he goes through, add this to this to this to this. And then he says in verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, and he's just listed them, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And he's telling them to be diligent to confirm their calling and election. How do you know you've been called and chosen by God? You will be adding to faith, virtue, and to virtue, brotherly love, and so on. You will be increasing in these different characteristics that Peter lists there in 2 Peter chapter 1. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, 15. How do we know that we love him? By keeping his commandments. If that's present, it's a sign. If our keeping his commandments is present in our life, it's a sign that we believe him. Obedience will mark out God's children. That's an identifying mark. So how you know you're a child of God? Is there fruit? Is there obedience? Is there an absence of sinning? Now, I want to make sure that we don't quench any smoldering wicks and break any bruised reeds and tender consciences this morning. We're not talking here about someone who's striving with all of their heart for likeness to Christ, and they're broken over the sin that remains, and they think that they're not a Christian because there's some sin remaining and they're doing battle with it, but haven't conquered it yet, and they're just struggling, they're trying for likeness to Christ, and they think they're not a believer. That's not what we're talking about. That's a mark of a believer. Someone that's doing battle against their sin. It doesn't say in 1 John that we will never sin. In fact, he says the opposite. Look back at chapter 1. 1 John 1 and verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We have sinned. He just talked in verse 9 about confessing our sin. And then he goes on into chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So don't forget what we saw last week. Again, the finished work of Christ in whom we trust. We will still sin, which is why our hope is in Christ and his work. Our work of seeking to follow Christ, obeying his commandments, is evidence that he has worked and is working in us. But understand that our fruit won't be perfection. It won't be perfect fruit. It will be growing fruit. It will be increasing, increasingly putting to death our sin. But there is sin that remains with which we must do battle. And if you are a follower of Christ today, and you've heard me say these things, he said, Christians don't sin, and Christians do what's right, and I'm doing battle with my sin, and you're broken over it, you don't need to question your assurance of faith this morning, if that's your heart. If you're more cavalier, say, well, I think I'm making progress. I think I'm okay. It doesn't really matter. Sins are forgiven. No big deal. Then you should be concerned. Then you should be wondering and asking the question. So for believers, there will be a pattern of regular, ongoing obedience and struggle against sin, not regularly embracing sin. If you're the person that's regularly embracing sin, you should be doing some doubting and questioning of your profession of faith. All right, so part of this fruit of righteousness is obedience to his commands. Another part is knowledge of the truth. Let's go back to chapter 2. Colin read read this earlier, but let's look at these verses again. Chapter 2, verse 20. I'll start in verse 20 and read through verse 25. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Children of God have knowledge, and they know the truth that Jesus is the Christ. That he is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. You deny that fundamental truth that Jesus is the Christ, and you don't have the Father. You're a liar. You don't know the truth. But confessing that Jesus is the Christ shows that we are children of the Father and abide in him. We know the truth about Jesus and we confess it to be true. 1 John 4 and verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. You confess that Jesus is the Son of God, then you abide in him. There's knowledge and confession of the truth. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Again, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you believe he's the Son of God, you're born of God. You have this knowledge of the truth. So do you know and hold to and cling to and profess the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? That's a marker of true children of God and can strengthen our assurance when we see it present in our lives. I do believe that he's the Christ. Do believe that he's the Son of God. I'm glad to profess that, confess it. And then the third aspect of obedience that we're going to mention this morning is love of the brethren. And this only makes sense. If you're a child of God here today, you are not the only one. There are other children of God. He has a large family. You have many brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we can welcome in visitors from other congregations. And without knowing them previously, receive them as brothers and sisters in Christ because we're part of God's family. He is our Father. Christ is our firstborn brother. And we are brothers and sisters with one another. And so we are to love those just like God loves us. He loves the brother or sister that's sitting next to you this morning. And who are we to withhold our love from someone that God loves? Love for the brethren will mark the children of God. Some people say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't love his people. That doesn't work. One of the markers of God's people is that they will love God's people. So 1 John 3:15 or 3:14. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. How do you know that you've gone from death to life, darkness to light? Love the brothers. That's one of the markers of it. Chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Jump down to verse 16 of chapter 4. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's a command. If you love God, you must love his children. You must love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's a marker of our identity as children of God. Those who have been loved by God, who abide in his love, show that love to their brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's only possible because he loved us. You see the negative flip side here as well. If we say we love God but we hate our brothers, we're liars. And you see how it speaks to our assurance. The presence of this love gives us confidence in the day of judgment. It's the second time we've seen John mention that thing, sort of thing. Confidence at the coming of Christ or confidence for the day of judgment. If we love, it means that God loves us. A mark of his children. He states it negatively in different places. Chapter 2 and in verse 9. He says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Or chapter 3 and verse 10, which we saw earlier By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. All right, you want to know who are the children of God? Children of the devil, he's going to tell you. Whoever does not practice righteousness, that's what we've already seen, is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. If you don't love brothers and sisters in Christ, you're not born of God. Not a believer, not a child of God. John really hammers this home. And it's so helpful to us, I think, in considering the subject of assurance. Do you love the brothers and sisters? And not just in word, but in action. Oh yeah, I love the brothers. Yep, check. Check that off the box. Do you do more than say that you love the brothers and sisters? Do you spend time with them? Do you pray for them? When you tell somebody you pray for them, do you actually pray for them? Do you help them by giving of your time and resources? Do you make sure you worship and fellowship with them regularly? Yeah, it's not just, oh yeah, I love the brothers. It will be evident by the way that you live. People will be able to look at you and say, that is very clearly someone who loves his brothers and sisters in Christ. Just as you can go to a football game and say, that's a football player. It's obvious. We can see that. And we should be able to walk in here and say, that is somebody that loves their brother and sister in Christ. Somebody that you might not be able to tell somebody instantaneously just by looking at them. I understand that. But as we spend time together, it should be evident. And look at chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Real love isn't just words. It has hands and feet. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. If our love has hands and feet, not just words, it's a sign that God's love abides in us. Our love should reflect his. God didn't just say, I love you. Good luck. Hope things go well for you guys. And leave us to ourselves. He demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love with hands and feet. He loves us. And it's unmistakable. You can't miss it. If you look at Christ, you can't miss the love of God for his people. Concretely demonstrated. And he said that. We know love. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. You love your brothers and sisters that way. It's a mark of believers. It's a mark of those who have been loved by God that they love others that way. It'll be one of the fruits that we see. So there'll be obedience, there'll be knowledge of the truth, and there'll be a love of the brethren. That fruit will be childlike fruit in those who are young in the faith, and then should be more mature in those who have been believers for longer. But there will be fruit, and that's one way we can know that we are children of God, believers in Christ, possessors of eternal life. And even though thinking about this particular leg of the stool of assurance could be discouraging, it doesn't have to be. Remember, the fruit that we produce is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the work of God in us. If we have the Spirit, we will produce fruit. We'll want to do so. We'll be striving to do so. We'll be fighting against sin. We'll be growing in these things. And by God's grace, these things should be encouraging signs. As we battle with sin, we might at times lose sight of assurance, but the true child of God will always come back to walk in the way. I know, sometimes we stumble and fall. I don't always love the brothers like I should. I don't always obey the commands of Jesus like I should. But whenever we find ourselves drifting away, there should always be repentance that turns us and brings us back to the path. Thomas Brooks puts it this way in his book, Heaven on Earth. He's talking about the obedience that accompanies salvation. And he's got some characteristics of that obedience. And one is that it is constant. He says, they, followers of Jesus, sons of God, they may sometimes step out of the way of obedience, but they cannot walk out of the way of obedience. They won't continue in that way without repenting and coming back. And so these realities help us to examine ourselves, and we're called to do that, and it will strengthen our assurance as we see the fruit of faith present in our lives. So 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? He says, examine yourselves. Test yourself to see whether you're in your faith. Have you done that lately? Have you examined yourself? When we come to the Lord's table, it's an excellent time to do that. We encourage you to prepare your heart and come ready to partake of the Lord's table. It's a good time to have a look at your life and see how it's stacking up against the Word of God. And the things that we've seen this morning must be part of that self-examination. Do we obey God's commands? Do we have a knowledge of His truth? Confess that Jesus is the Christ? And do we love the brethren the way that God has loved us? Honesty demands that we acknowledge that we fall far short of those standards. But there's a difference in that and a rejection of God's way to go our own way. The believer acknowledges that we haven't hit the goal. And we've got a long ways to go, and we're striving for it, though imperfectly. The unbeliever is in a regular, unrepentant pattern of disobedience and is not striving for greater likeness to Christ. So the second leg of the stool is the fruit of righteousness in our lives. And you see how that helps us with our assurance. This is how you know if you're a child of God, if you love Him and keep His commandments. Confess His truth. There's good reason for us to be confident of our salvation if we're marked by those things. Well, the third leg of the stool, and more briefly this morning, is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Why is that the third leg of the stool? Well, because the Bible tells us so. John himself starts, I think, to point us in this direction in this letter that has so much to say about assurance and our knowledge of our salvation. Look at 1 John 3 and verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. That's what we've been seeing. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Chapter 4 and verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. So you see that the presence of the Spirit dwelling in a believer has something to do with our assurance of faith. That shouldn't shock us. We've talked about our fruit being the fruit of assurance. We know that the Holy Spirit indwells each of God's children. Paul says that, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, he says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Now, Paul's making another point there, but notice the reality that believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Remember, when we say Holy Spirit, we're not talking about some force or some thing. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity, God Himself dwelling in us by His Spirit. And the Holy Spirit who dwells in each of God's children is a down payment guaranteeing our inheritance. Paul writes about that in Ephesians 1. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. If we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we are surely on our way to heaven. It's a down payment. It's a guarantee. God says, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit while you walk through this world. He's going to dwell in you, and that guarantees your inheritance in heaven. You don't have the full blessedness of being in the presence of God and being sinless and being glorified, but the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life is a guarantee that you're on your way there. And so when we know those things about the Holy Spirit, it shouldn't shock us when we come to Romans chapter 8. And I'd like you to turn there with me in your Bibles. Paul also tells us about the work of the Spirit, the testimony of the Spirit that relates to our assurance and confidence of our adoption, our sonship, our status as sons of God. So look at Romans 8, verses 14 through 16. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption. In my Bible right there, Spirit of adoption, is Spirit is capitalized. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit. That's what the translators think. And I tend to agree with that, that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. It's possible that it's not, but I think that it most likely is. But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's why we talk about the testimony of the Spirit as that third leg of the stool of assurance of salvation. Now, I don't fully know what this means, but what a good God to not leave us alone to ourselves to walk through this life. He shows us his love and that Christ died for us. But even then, didn't bring Jesus back to heaven and say, now you're on your own. He gives us the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to walk with us each step of the way. So he hasn't left us alone to walk through this life. Jesus is with us by his Spirit, the Spirit of adoption or sonship. And when we cry out to our Heavenly Father, it seems here that it's the work of the Spirit by which we do that, who assures us of our status as children of God. He testifies to our status as children of God. When Paul writes about this in Galatians, it's the Spirit himself who cries out, Abba, Father. Galatians 4, verses 5 and 6. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we cry out, Abba, Father, by the Spirit, and the Spirit himself cries out. That word cry out, it's a loud word. Sinclair Ferguson interprets it as being a desperate cry. When you're in trouble, he says, this is not the contented cry of a child that says, oh, I love you, Dad. This is a child who's in trouble. And he gets all of that out of the word cry out. And I'm not sure you can get that much out of the word cry out, but it is a loud cry. You read that word cry out throughout Scripture, and typically it's a loud calling out. And the Spirit enables us to call out to God, Abba, Father. And Ferguson talks about that being an instinct that's not natural to those who are not children of God. He said, other people might cry out, oh God, but oh Father is what children of God cry out. That's worked in us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself cries out, Abba, Father. And what confidence that gives us. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit, or to our spirit, that we are children of God. And by him we cry out, Abba, Father. Our adoption or sonship, our status as children of God. So there's adoption and sonship in these verses. The reality that we are children of God. There's the testimony of the Spirit and our assurance of salvation are all wrapped up together here. And that's even connected with the second leg of the stool that we've talked about this morning. If you're producing fruit, it's because you're indwelt by the Spirit. And so this third leg of the stool is a testimony of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the one that enables us to cry out, Abba, Father. Do you have a Spirit-wrought awareness of the reality that you are a child of God? One way that you'll know that is if you view God as Father and cry out to him. The Holy Spirit doesn't testify of sonship to those who are not children of God. And so there are the three legs of the stool of assurance. There's what we saw last week, the unshakable plan of God for and the work of Christ to accomplish our salvation and his power to preserve us and his promises to those who believe regarding salvation. Today, the fruit of righteousness and the testimony of the Spirit. Now, do you see the goodness of God in giving us all three of those? You think of the danger of only having one of these legs. If we only had what we talked about last week, that the nature of our salvation planned by God and accomplished by Christ and preserved by his power and the promises of salvation, you could see somebody becoming very complacent in their salvation, that easy believism that we mentioned earlier. I trust Jesus, but my life doesn't need to change. That kind of assurance is as wobbly as the one-legged stool we talked about last week. No, there will always be fruit, and the testimony of the Spirit is well-balanced. Imagine if fruit was the only ground, the fruit of righteousness. That was the only ground of assurance. That's all God gave us. And I'm really glad that that's not the only ground. How tiresome and discouraging it would be to feel as though our confidence all rested on us. And I fear that some Christians so focus on this leg of the stool, the fruit of righteousness, that they become discouraged. If I had to guess where most believers focus when they hear about assurance of salvation, they probably first think about fruit. Is there any evidence in my life that I'm a child of God? Most, I would guess, focus there. And that can be very dangerous. We need all three legs. Again, if you missed last week's message, please go back and listen to it. examine yourself, but don't forget to look to Christ. And then with that, imagine there's no testimony of the Spirit to our spirit that we're children of God. Even if we had two legs, but we're missing the testimony of the Spirit would be wobbly. Imagine if we only had the testimony of the Holy Spirit. That was the only foundation stone that you could see becoming, if that was the only one, testimony of the Spirit, you could see that becoming too subjective. And you've got somebody that's convinced that they're a child of God, even though they're not relying on Christ, and there's no fruit to show for it. But instead, God's given us this beautiful balance of all three so that we lean on Him, but don't neglect our own responsibility at the same time. And so as we've examined the foundation for our assurance of faith, these three aspects of it, I pray that that will help us grow and cause our assurance to be strengthened, or in some cases to show that we have a false assurance. And in the messages that remain, I want to dig a little bit into some things that hinder our assurance of salvation and some things we can do to cultivate the confident knowledge that we're children of God through the work of Christ. And as we approach the Lord's table this morning, I want you to understand that you don't have to have unshakable assurance. Remember, having salvation and having assurance of salvation are two different things. We talked about that back in the first message. And what I hope that we'll see in a couple of weeks maybe is that partaking of the Lord's Supper, making use of the means of grace that God has given us, a means for strengthening our assurance, strengthen our faith and therefore strengthening our assurance. And I'll tell you in a moment who's welcome to the table, but don't feel like you have to have absolute assurance in order to partake today. Coming to the Lord's table is a great time, as we noted earlier, to do self-examination that we might partake rightly. That's why I ask you to prepare your heart. But you don't have to have full assurance in order to partake. This is a way to see your assurance strengthened. And so let's pray together and then partake together.